Good evening. My Bible's open to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you turn your Bible there, we'll read from that passage in just a moment. It's good to see everybody tonight. Appreciate Harrison leading us in our songs tonight. You did a fine job. And appreciate you being here. It's been a good day for us to come together and to honor God, glorify Him, and encourage one another. And just appreciate so much your presence. You know, God has a green thumb. God is good at growing disciples. And maybe there's things that you like to grow. I'm not very good at it. I wish that I was better at the whole gardening thing. But maybe you like to garden. And maybe there's things that you plant. If you plant a tomato bush, what you hope to get out of the tomato bush is tomatoes, right? You expect to yield a harvest. You expect to get produce from the plant. And I think the very same thing is true with God. And I want to show you tonight what God expects of His disciples from John chapter 15. Now, John chapter 15, Jesus and His disciples are leaving the upper room. They're headed towards the Mount of Olives, and the disciples are perplexed about what's going to happen to Jesus. I think they're anxious. That's why Jesus would say in chapter 14, in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And so because of their anxiety, I think what we see in this discourse with Jesus from chapter 15 to chapter 17 is really about calming the disciples down. Okay? So keep that in mind in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, I want you to notice the words of Jesus in one of these great I am statements of the Gospel of John. And here in John chapter 15, there's another one of these pronouncements from Jesus of an I am statement. And I want you to notice that Jesus does not say, I am like a vine. He is not just comparing himself to a vine. He is saying, I am the vine. He doesn't say that I am a vine. He says that I am the vine and the one and only vine. But that's not all. He doesn't say, I am just the vine. And you notice in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Well, what does that mean? I mean, you think about what Jesus is contrasting here. He says he is the true vine as opposed to a counterfeit vine or a fictitious vine. You think, well, how can a vine be true? And I think the word true is really the whole point. And when we ask the question, if Jesus is the true vine, who then or what is the untrue vine? Now, when Jesus would say these words, when he would use this metaphor of being a vine, now, they would know exactly what he meant. They would understand, when Jesus said this, that he was talking about the people of Israel, that he is the true vine. So, throughout the Old Testament, the vineyard was a prominent symbol for the people of Israel. The vine was Israel's most prized designation. It was on some coins that represented Israel. It was a picture of a vine. Much like for us as Americans, the picture of the bald eagle represents freedom. Well, the vine was representative of the nation of Israel. In fact, Josephus talks about in Herod's temple how there was this great vine that covered the entrance of the temple, and just representing Israel with its great branches hanging down. It was just an astonishing sight to the spectators. And so the vine was a favorite metaphor to describe the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And time again, Israel is compared to a vine. So if Jesus is the true vine, remember that he is contrasting himself here to what is untrue. And so, as I said, Israel is mentioned as a vine in the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, in verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. And so here is the picture of Israel as this massive vine planted by God. It says God brought them out of Egypt. He planted them in their own land, and the whole purpose for them was that they would bear fruit for his pleasure. That's why God redeemed them. But turn to Isaiah chapter 5. If that was the whole purpose of their redemption, notice in Isaiah chapter 5. Let's read that. Isaiah chapter 5. And notice what is said here in Isaiah chapter 5. Let me start reading it about verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1.
The vineyard of the Lord destroyed.
There we go. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. I mean, that's what you expect. Once again, that I mentioned earlier, if you plant something, you expect the produce from it. You expect a harvest. And so God set up Israel to be this great vineyard, to be this great plant that was planted in this fertile ground. And the purpose of their redemption was for God's pleasure, for them to bear fruit. But rather than yielding what God wanted them to do, notice that it says in verse 2, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? God said, I did everything for them to produce what they should have. Now it says in verse 5, and now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And so we can see here in Isaiah chapter 5 and also in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah says this in verse 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And so every time that Israel is called a vine in the Old Testament, it's used in this sense of its deterioration. That Israel was never the vine that God intended for them to be. Even though he set them up for success through their blessings, the vine had gone bad. It was planted pure but grown wild. It never fulfilled the purposes for which God intended when he planted it and cared for it. So when Jesus says that he is the vine, but he is the true vine, he's offending the Jews. They would understand this. Because true, as I said, represents something that's genuine. It's authentic. It's real. And it's implying that any previous vine was really a shadow of what was to come. And so Jesus is saying that he is what God called Israel to be. It never became. Where the children of Israel failed to produce fruit that God was looking for, Jesus succeeded. You see, where Israel fell short of God's righteous requirements, Jesus succeeded. And though Israel bungled up its mission to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, Jesus comes along and he blesses everyone. The job gets done. And here's the great news for us tonight. that Jesus says you can be in this vine. You can be connected to the true vine. And so here's what I want you to grasp in this, is Jesus is the true vine. The branch must be connected to the vine. If you are united with Christ, then you are the true Israel. You see, the way of salvation is no longer through your heritage, but the way of salvation is now by being in Christ. You see, the blessing doesn't come any longer through a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Fruit and blessing come from a connection with Jesus Christ. This is the major battle, I think, of the early church. That salvation is not found in your family tree, but it's about being connected in the true vine. I think the context of this verse shows the nature of the individual's contact with Christ. It's important to note that the branches here are individual Christians. This is not, as some suggest, of separate denominations. That's a gross misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying here. In this context, he is talking about an individual's contact with Christ. And think about it. This is the name that he uses right before his crucifixion. That he knows that his death is going to bring about a new vine, and that this vine is going to spread out all over the world, and it's going to include anyone who trusts and obeys the true vine. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. So notice that. Me in the vine, and the vine in me. This teaching, this metaphor that Jesus uses, it pictures a close, permanent, vital connection between the vine and the branches. That the branch must be connected to the vine, but we also have to grasp that the vine must be connected to the branch. In other words, Christ in me. And I think this is the main idea here. You know, we speak of being in Christ. That we are put in Christ in the waters of baptism. We are saved when we are clothed in Christ. Absolutely. But the Bible also talks about Christ being in us. In Galatians chapter 2, let me just show you a few verses in Galatians chapter 2. Many of you are familiar with this passage in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. Just notice what the Apostle Paul says about this. Yes, we're in Christ, but Christ is in us. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And thus, because Christ is in me, he says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he is in Christ. Christ is in him, and that's made all the difference in the Apostle Paul's life. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and notice what he says here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul says this. Colossians 1 and verse 27. It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of his glory. You see, when we are united with Christ, you are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And what does that mean? I think it means that the life of Jesus is flowing through us. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, in his great prayer, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And when through faith Christ dwells in us, because there is this fruit that begins to take root in our lives, because the life of Christ is flowing through us. And so over and over again, this picture of a disciple, of a Christian, bearing fruit is mentioned in the New Testament. Well, what is fruit? What is the fruit that we are to bear? It's a great question. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Just think about this, of the life of Jesus flowing through us, being connected to the vine. In Galatians chapter 5, it reveals to us that the fruit is our moral attributes and our moral characteristics that begin to change who we are. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But," he says, "if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," that's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that's who you are apart from Christ. He says, that's the work of the flesh, living according to the flesh. He says, "I warned you and warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you are in Christ and you are connected to the vine and the life of the vine is flowing through you," now watch the next verse, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law." And it says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. That's what it means to have the fruit flowing and coming out of our lives. This is how you know when someone is connected to Christ, when you see the character of Christ. I mentioned Ephesians 3, verse 17, "Strengthen the power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And I heard a story about a mother that was teaching her 3 or 4 year old little girl. This is a memory verse, and they repeat it. And the little girl said, "Well, I've got Jesus in my heart, Mom." And she said, "Well, that's great, honey. That makes me so happy that you love Jesus just like me and your daddy." And she took a few more bites of her sandwich, and she said, "Well, Daddy loves Jesus and has Jesus in his heart as well, right?" And she said, "Of course." And then she kind of turned the grin into a frown and said, "I wish Jesus were in your heart too, Mommy." Mother was like, "Well, what did I do? What did I say? Did I lose my temper? Did I ignore her? Why would she think that I don't love Jesus and he's not in my heart through faith?" And her little eyes turned towards her stomach, who had been carrying a baby for the last 8 months. "Well, Mom, that baby is getting so big there's no room for anyone else in there." Is there room for the vine to be flowing through you? Is there room? Answer that question tonight. Is Christ in me? You see, Jesus reveals that there are two kinds of branches: unfruitful branches and fruitful branches. And so the question then is, well, how can we be a fruitful branch? How can we produce and bear fruit? Well, a few things that I want you to notice in this text, in John chapter 15. First of all, the branch has to abide. The branch has to remain. Now, this is the command. This is the command throughout this text, is to abide. It's mentioned 7 times. Fruit bearing is inevitable when you abide in the vine. It's not a possibility. If you abide in the vine, you are going to bear fruit. I mean, a fruit tree doesn't have to exercise and grunt to bear fruit. You just have to let the life flow through it. And fruit bearing does not happen apart from the vine. And so how can you abide in Jesus? That is, how can you remain in Jesus? Well, notice what he says in this text. First of all, you have to abide in his word. Turn to John chapter 8. We're in John 15, but just go to John chapter 8. Notice what he said earlier in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 at verse 31. John chapter 8 at verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, there's a condition. This places a condition, he says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so Jesus is saying, you have to continue in my word. That is, every action that you take must be rooted in my authority. Think about Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the idea of abiding and remaining and continuing in the word. That is, that your goal in life, your plan in life, the map that you follow in life is rooted in God's word, in God's way, in God's will. And you're going to remain in that. You're going to continue in that, regardless of how we talked this morning. Regardless of how difficult it may be to continue in God's plan, if you want to stay connected to the vine, you have to abide or remain and stay constant in His word. But then notice next that he says you have to abide in his love. I mentioned that in chapter 15, in verse 9. I want you to see what he said again there in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And so think about what he's saying there. If you want to be the branch where the vine's life is flowing through, then listen to Jesus and stay in the love of God. So in other words, if you want to abide in the vine, stay in the book and stay near the cross. Because it is at the cross where eternal life is found. And it's only because of the cross can we be made new. Only because of the cross do we have freedom. Only because of the cross that we can find peace and hope. And the branch will always produce as long as we are connected to the vine. Because the vine's life is flowing through it. I mentioned that word abide means to stay in a given place. To stay, to remain. That is, it stays there and thus it produces lasting fruit. It's an unbroken fellowship with God. It is regular. It is consistent. I did this one time. I planted this big bush in my yard, and after a month or so, I didn't like the way it looked, so I dug it up and I moved it and I put it in my backyard. And I didn't like where I put it in my backyard a few months later. And so I said, well, I'm going to put it on the other side of the house. Maybe I'll like it there. And so I dug it up and I moved it over there on this side of the house. And what do you know, about 2 weeks later, the thing's brown. It's the thing about that. It's like if you plant a bush and you continue to move it, you move it every day, and you're like me every day, I don't like it there, I'm going to move it a little bit, and I want to move it, you just keep moving it, you dig it up. It never has the opportunity for the roots to grow and get a strong root system. Some people can be like that with their walk with Christ. You may be consistent in your worship to God for a few weeks, but then you just kind of stop for a few weeks. We know it's vital to be in the Scripture, and we follow a Bible reading plan for the first month in January, but then it tails off and we stop for a few weeks. Or we realize the importance of prayer, and we learn about the basics and the fundamentals of prayer, and we're excited about talking to God, and so we set a plan of praying to God every morning, and we do that for a couple weeks, but then afterwards we stop praying. Listen, when we do that, we're never going to produce fruit that way. Because to produce fruit, you have to abide. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's all 51 verse 10. That idea of a steadfast spirit, that is, that it's a constant spirit. It means that you get up every morning and you take time to commune with God. It means that every day of our lives we take time to be in the book, to consider the love of God. And I know that life is busy, but we have to take advantage of the resources that God has offered us. Because we have to abide. Abiding is the key to bearing fruit. And in order to bear fruit, we are completely dependent upon the vine. We have to depend upon the vine for nourishment, for support, for strength, and vitality. And so this text begs the question for all of us tonight, who or what am I abiding in? If I'm moving myself and separating myself away from the true vine, well then what vine am I abiding in? Well, there's all sorts of false vines. It's the false vine of mine. Bank account, my money. There's the false vine of education and career accomplishments. There's the false vine of popularity and fame and possessions and relationships or fleshly desires. But none of those things can sustain our relationship with Jesus Christ. And none of those things cause us to bear fruit in our Christian lives. The vine is Christ. We have to stay in the book and stay near the cross. But then finally, I want you to see this. That I cannot be fruitful without pruning. I cannot be fruitful without pruning. You cannot have growing, faithful Christians without the pruning process. Notice in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I'm learning this gardening thing. And so I'm learning that the more that you cut some of the branches back, I did that last year to big hydrangea bush that I have. I cut the thing back, and then it just overtook my house this year. Once I trimmed back some of those dead branches, I mean, this thing grew like crazy this summer. And so that's what Jesus is describing here, of cutting off these dead branches, because the dead branches can carry diseases, and it can affect the entire bush. So why would a branch not bear fruit? Well, the key is that it did not abide. I think verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now certainly we can be confident of our salvation. The scriptures are clear on that. We can have assurance of our salvation. There is a blessed assurance. However, that assurance is only there if we choose to abide in the vine. If we remain and stay steadfast and constant in the vine. And we allow God to prune the branches in our life so that we'll be even more fruitful. But when we plant flowers because we like the beauty and we like the color of them. But I understand that's not the case for a vine. You want a vine because you want the fruit. And if it's a pretty vine with no fruit, well, you're not really getting what you wanted. And I understand there's some vines that can sprout some foliage and it may look really good, but if the vine sprouts pretty foliage, well, then it's not going to produce the fruit that it was intended to do. And so the gardener is going to come along and prune away anything that keeps that vine or that branch from bearing fruit. The vine dresser may cut that branch back, but he's preparing it for a much bigger harvest. Now I wonder for us tonight, if we struggle to trust God when he does the pruning in our lives, when we've all been pruned. There have been times when something in our life needed to be cut away. There's been times in our life when we needed to be pruned or removed so that the life of Jesus could be reflected in our lives without any difficulty. And at that time, did you trust the work of the gardener in what he was doing? Because at times, the pruning is difficult, and we may ask God, why did you do that? Well, let me just say that God knows more about growing disciples than we do. God knows what we need in order to flourish and to grow. And so the question is, well, how do we respond to those times of pruning? Or how do we respond to those times of difficulty and disappointment? Do you draw closer to the vine in humble prayer and dependence? Or do you pull away in bitter pride? And the key for us is let us draw near to Christ in difficult times and not pull away from Him. Because when we draw near to Him, our pain becomes pruning and it yields a harvest of righteousness. Let me show you what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice what the Hebrew writer says. In Hebrews chapter 12. He says something about pruning in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. where we might all pruning seems difficult rather than or painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, we are not able to please God except when we have clung to the vine in humble dependence, trusting in the discipline of God, trusting that in due time, in God's timing, and in God's way, He's going to yield a harvest of righteousness in our life. Branches are completely dependent upon Christ. That's why He says, apart from me, in John chapter 15 and verse 5, the end of that verse, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can't do much. No, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that humbling? That apart from Christ, we can't do anything. In other words, God says you can't do anything on your own that's going to impress me. And so God will prune us to get us to understand that we are completely dependent upon Him. And if you're going to bear fruit, it's going to be because we were totally dependent upon Him. That's the key. That's the key of remaining in the vine. Because when I stay in the book and I stay near the cross, I'm trusting in what God has done for me. One of the things I love about living down here in Birmingham are all the beautiful magnolia trees. I love magnolia trees. I'd love to have one. I'd probably kill it. Probably wouldn't keep it alive. I'd love to have one. One of our neighbors just around the corner has this big, beautiful magnolia tree. And sometimes when the storms roll through, it seems like the branches on the magnolia tree fall down a lot. I always notice, a magnolia tree has these deep, green, just beautiful leaves. But let one of those branches on the magnolia tree come off the tree. And he'll leave them there in the yard for a few days. And all of a sudden, that deep green leaf on the magnolia tree is now this light, ugly brown color. And it doesn't take long for that to happen. This beautiful leaf. Now all of a sudden, you see that it's dead. Why is it dead? Well, it's dead because it was disconnected from the life source. And the same thing can happen to us. We will die spiritually when we separate ourselves from Christ. We will not be able to sustain ourselves on our own. Christ must be in us through faith, allowing His life and His attributes to flow through us and bear the fruit that God expects. But maybe you're here tonight and you've not taken a step of faith to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If that's the case, Christ can be in you until you put yourself in Christ, until you clothe yourself with Christ. Then and only then can you be connected to the vine and enjoy the life-giving nourishment that's found in Jesus Christ. If we can help you do that tonight, we'd love to give you the opportunity to be baptized for remission of your sins, start your relationship with God, have your sins forgiven. If you've done that, and you're not bearing fruit, maybe you're not staying in the book, staying near the cross, and reminding yourself daily of the love of God, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to stay in the book, stay near the cross, and if we can help you spiritually, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.